This time I would like to ask my sister Glenda to present a couple of flowers. You know, my mother and dad, or our mother and dad, had a great deal of history interwoven with this church, and I think most of you remember them as Uncle Alvin and Aunt Madge, and the two roses that we have are in memory of these two people who in time past had a very significant role in this church. Doing that little gesture, I just wonder how many people I'm related to in this congregation here. And I might even ask for a show of hands, except that the other night in meeting again, maybe it would be the better terminology, one of my cousins, I guess a second cousin, she didn't even know that we were related, so I don't know that we know who is related to whom here. But I think that I'm related to a fair percentage of you in one way or another, either from my father or my mother. I'd like to say thank you to all of you for your interest and support and renewal of acquaintance and your encouragement in the time that I'm here, and for the real privilege of remembering the past and affirming the present and looking forward to the future that we have with God. I'd like to mention very briefly how I started in the ministry. I don't believe Hubert is here this morning, is he? He was here yesterday morning, and I reminded him of this. Fact is, I really didn't have to remind him. He upstaged me a little bit and confirmed it before I got it out of my mouth. In a way, I'm a little embarrassed that I started preaching at the age that I did, because looking back upon that and considering how I might feel at the present time if someone were preaching a sermon at that particular age, and I would feel like that they were a young upstart that didn't know what they were doing. Well, of course, that was true then as well as I might think of it now. But it happened kind of on this way. Hubert and I had been neighbors for quite some time, and we'd been studying the Bible a lot together and doing extra work in the study of the Bible, and we didn't have a preacher for the church at Ader at that time. Brother Dykes came down sometimes once a month. That was pretty much on an irregular basis. And Hubert and I were working in the field. It was about this time of the year, and as our custom was, we spent probably as much time talking about the Bible as we did working. And so between us, we got to talking about the fact that we didn't have a preacher and we needed some kind of structure in our church services. And so he and I entered into an agreement, and that we would try to preach. And he said, well, you go first and I'll go next Sunday. And next Sunday has never come. After that first Sunday, he said, no way. And my last year of high school, and I think this is really something that, looking back upon it, I maybe am embarrassed because of the immaturity that I had to have at that time. My last year of high school, I preached almost every Sunday, except when Brother Dykes came down and relieved me. And how well I can remember how I spent my Saturdays. I would go out in the post-oak pasture or woods behind the house and spend the day trying to get a sermon together. Well, that's the way it was 50 years ago. Yesterday we went back to the old church, and it really doesn't look like a church anymore. I think they have a lot of hay stored in it and that kind of thing. I consider myself retired at this time, though I remain fairly active in the ministry. In terms of the structure of what I am doing, I am teaching 3 classes a week and preaching at least once a week. And you might say that doesn't sound like retirement, but for me it is, because I'm no longer a pastor. And not being a pastor, that all that seems like retirement, because a pastor has a great deal of demands placed upon him that I do not have at this present time, so I feel very laid back and relaxed in my present situation. I serve the Happy Woods Church of God in Hammond, Louisiana for 25 years, and I'm presently pastor emeritus of that church and continue to teach Bible classes in the church. I appreciate the opportunity of continuing at least to that extent in the ministry. I have always been hesitant to mention myself and where I am and what I'm doing in the pulpit, and I wanted to make those remarks before I got into the matter of breaking the bread of life, reading His Word, and that kind of thing. Our lesson for this morning is a text that I used, yes, 50 years ago, the very first time that I attempted to preach. You know, lots of times when we do something for the first time, it makes the kind of an impression upon us that we never forget. Just like I haven't forgotten the text that I used for my first sermon, I haven't forgotten the first date with my wife, nor the first day of life of my sons, and that kind of thing. Oh, by the way, please forgive me for getting this all out of order, but there's one person that I had on here to mention, and that's our other son, David. He's not with us this morning. I guess he was invited and even encouraged to come, but he and I had already contracted, you might say. I was supposed to be preaching at a church in Louisiana this morning, and because I was not going to be there, I approached David and asked him if he would. And when he hesitated, I told him, I said, "Well, no, you know, your oldest son approached me not too long ago and says," and he calls me Father, he said, "Father, why don't you ask Daddy to preach sometime?" So I told David that, and he said, "You are really hitting me where I'm weak." And so he consented. And in consenting, he said, "You know, I think that I am going to preach on Romans 12. And I said, "You know, that's interesting, because that's what I'm going to preach on too, because that was the text that I used 50 years ago." So it was kind of providential that he chose that text, and at this very hour he is supposed to be preaching at least on Romans 12. And doing, incidentally, played some of my favorite hymns. Enough of that. Let us look to the 12th chapter of Romans. In the 12th chapter of Romans, we find the writings of the Apostle Paul. Romans is probably the most complete and most profound theological statement that we have in the New Testament. In it, we have a review of the whole counsel of God, proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Paul himself affirming that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In the wide scope of the things that he wrote here, he embeds in the very middle of it his concerns for a renewed life of everyone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, because he readily recognizes the ravages of sin and understands that we need to be very, very diligent in bringing ourselves back to the Lord our God when we find ourselves slipping or straying from the ways of his truth. Let us pray. Prepare us, O God, to experience your word as we hear it again. Your voice from the pages of the Bible. As you draw near, especially near to us, O God, through these words we call holy, equip us to fill your law of love in our inmost being. Move us beyond self-centered pursuits that we may have peace within ourselves. Grant us a larger view of who we are and whose we are. Move us by your Spirit. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The lesson is Romans 12, verses 1 through 10. Listen for the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove that which is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. In the very outset of these lines, we have mention made of be transformed. If there is a need for transformation, it's putting the touch on a specific problem that is peculiar to everyone. If we need to be changed, if we need to be transformed, why? What is the problem? The Apostle Paul, in the writings of Romans, touches on this a number of times. In such words as, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we have all sinned. But he makes it more personal than that when it comes to reckoning of who he is and where he is in terms of life. And in the seventh chapter, he speaks of the problem in a personal way that I think can touch the lives of each and every one of us. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that lieth in me. I then find a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. If such a noble one as the Apostle Paul, who had conquered the worlds for Jesus Christ, could bow himself in humility before the author of life and say, Oh, wretched man that I am, who are we but to identify with him? For Paul was speaking of a common predicament of us all, a warfare that is raging within our own hearts. We are pulled, there's a tug going on within our members of our own body. And it is a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. A warfare that is ceaseless and that rages constantly. Paul himself says again, I say then, walk in the spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. We are flesh and we are spirit. And the two are not compatible, but we are both. And there is constantly within the Christian a warfare raging that seems to have no end. That tug between the flesh and the spirit. So that sometimes when we are wrestling with our own selves, trying to do right, but finding the temptation to do wrong, we cannot help but say with Paul, O wretched man that I am, deliver me from this body of death. How often the saints of God have uttered similar words. The prophet Isaiah once said, when he stood in the presence of the very holy in the temple, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He too experienced the predicament of the human being. And we find it ever so difficult to wrench ourselves free of this and stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, unashamed. But we can be unashamed, even as the Apostle Paul, in spite of the warfare that was going on within him, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So then he enlarges upon it. and gives us something of an explanation in this 12th chapter of Romans. He says, I appeal unto each and every one of you, I beseech you, in the name of Jesus Christ, be transformed, be changed. It may be painful and it may hurt, as change usually does. But be transformed. And he gave us the formula. And the formula is so simple that oftentimes we overlook it. We find ourselves bypassing the very thing that can help us the most because we do not have the diligence to turn to the prescription that God has given to us to get us out of the predicament of which we're in. Certainly He is there, and He has sent Jesus Christ to help us and to nurture us and to care for us. But there is something that we must do as well. We must carry our part, and we must stand in carrying our part, finally, as those who meet approval by the Lord. And this is the formula. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is it. He is saying that the Word of God has the power to effect those kinds of changes in our lives that will bring us in line with the things that God wants us to do. We have but to pick up this book that contains the Word of God and use it. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word is not dead. The word is alive. Jesus sent it forth to accomplish the thing that he would have it to do. And that word is there waiting to come into our ears and enter our hearts and transform us by its power. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Be ye transformed by this word that is constantly there, ready to bombard our hearts and to change our hearts wherein the struggle is taking place. Because this word can reform us, redirect us, and change our paths forever. Echoed in the Old Testament scriptures, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord has the power to enlighten, to inform, to convert, and to heal. Isn't it rather remarkable that we can pick up this book and read it and use it as God intended for us to and become changed people? We have our problems. They run rampant in our lives. But oftentimes we do not use the very thing that can help us the most. We go to God in prayer expecting Him to perform a miracle. And we know that He can and will. But He wants us to be involved. He wants us to become participants in the very things that He is doing and that He is doing for us. And He challenges us to go on unto perfection. He wants us to become mature Christians, able to withstand the wiles of the devil. He wants us to stand facing courageously the onslaughts of this life that would weaken us and finally captivate us and take us in the way of the flesh rather than the ways of the Spirit. Maturity means that we are capable of moving ourselves and doing something for ourselves. I like the story of the little boy that came home one evening and excitedly telling his parents, "I went off with a high dive today in the swimming pool." And the father said, "Well, I thought you went off yesterday." He said, "Yes, but today I didn't have to be pushed." That's maturity. When we don't have to be pushed, when we become self-starters, when we're able to get out there and go on and do something for ourselves, and that is the challenge of Jesus Christ. Certainly when we need it, He picks us up to carry us. When we have temptations and trials, He's promised to give unto us that extra measure of strength that we need in such instances. But He wants us to as well to do something for ourselves. And the challenge is right there by that great apostle of the church: be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, by taking the things that God has given to us and allowing it to change our minds in such a way that we know how to solve some of the problems that we are confronted with in our own lives, that we might be self-motivated Christians doing the warfare. Growth. It's not going to be steady, and it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be consistent. When we look at the way that growth takes place, it has its highs and it has its lows. There are times when we're living in ecstasy, and there are times when we're living in depression. There are times when there's plenty of rainfall, and there are times when there is drought. And if you could somehow cut our life vertically as you would a tree, and look at the rings as you would a tree, you would see little rings and big rings. And life is like that. Sometimes we have a surge of growth because we respond to the nurture that is given to us. At other times, because of adversity, things seem to dry up and those rings get close together almost to the point that we can hardly recognize the growth that is taking place. But the growth takes place in spite of the adversity. The growth takes place in spite of the warfare that is raging within us. And in spite of the fact that we cry out in our agony, "I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Or, "O wretched man that I am." God has the answer. And it is at our very fingertips. We can be transformed. I particularly like the things that Peter has to say in his second epistle. And I'm sure that this is one of the verses that I used 50 years ago, and I would like to use it again, because it sums up for us so much of what we have and where we are and where we're going. And he said, "Besides all of this, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us remember, God says, behold. Through his servants, he says, behold, look and see. I set before you this day good and evil and life and death. Now choose, and let us choose transformation. Amen.